Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. Give us light. Give us understanding. Let dark areas be flooded with light and areas of uncertainty gain much more clarity. Thank you. Edify us and let us walk in the truth that we see today. Amen. So, what I want to do in the next few sessions, depending on, again, how the day goes. In case you haven't noticed, the epistles of John, I mean first, second, and third John, specifically the epistle of first John, presents some of the most disturbing issues. Not disturbing issues, some of the, let's say, more challenging texts that can create some kind of problems for us, or at least many of the questions sometimes we have come from specific questions. And some others, like Third John, also presents some of the predominant, things we practice or doctrines that are taught. For instance, that Third John, I pray that you be in health, your soul prosper, you prosper even as your soul prospers. And some of us may know, but texts like that have created lots of controversy. Okay, but First John has the bigger share of some of those critical issues. I mean, things to do, in fact, initially I just wanted to deal with, you have an anointing for the Holy One, and you know all things, and you don't need any man to teach you. But as I went through it, I realized, you know what? Why don't we just deal with this book? Because this book has many issues. It has the issues of those who are born of God cannot sin. It has the issues of Cain as of the evil one, as a child of the evil one, and many others, blood and water, Jesus, and to mention but a few, confession of sins, 1 John 1:9. Then there are some texts which some people use for universalism, to say everybody's saved. I think 1 John 2:2. Jesus came to die. He says, I write to you that you do not sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation of our sins, not ours only, but the sins of the world. I think you also have 1 John 3. Maybe some men may not have an issue with that one. Beloved, now we are sons of God. Doesn't it appear what we shall be? But when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So things along those lines. Then, of course, you have the beginning of the epistle, which is dealing with matters on fellowship, what we have seen, what we have touched, what we have found concerning the word of life. That prologue to the first epistle of John. Then you have the Antichrist, first John. Many antichrists have come into the world. Did you know, interestingly, that it is only John who uses that phrase antichrist? Oh, yeah. So, all those things we're going to look at. But I believe after today's introduction, we're going to set ourselves up to handle many of those issues, perhaps even by ourselves. So, without further ado, let's get in. I hope you're ready. So, I'm getting a lot of this help from a scholar by the name of Dr. Cruz, from the Pillar New Testament Commentary, which is the premier commentary when it comes to the epistles of John. It is the cream de la cream. And we're going to just learn a little bit about the introduction of the epistles. Now, when you're dealing with epistles of the letters which we usually find in the Bible after the book of Acts. You have mainly the Pauline epistles, then you have the Johannine epistles, these are the ones we're talking about. Then you have James or Jacob. Then you have Jude or Judas. And then you have, I think those are the ones. Then you have the ones of Peter, the first and the second epistle of Peter. Now, many times when you're dealing with these epistles, I know you have heard it said, I could have said it also in the past, that epistles are the letters to the church.
You know, they are the letters to us, right? Even though clearly, when you read any single epistle, many of them have a direct audience to whom they are written. You know, when you're looking at Romans, for instance, we'll give an example. If I go to Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul is saying, I write to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Can you imagine if you just slowed down and read that this letter is written to all those in Rome? Well, first of all, you're not in Rome, isn't it? You are in wherever you are right now, but you're not in Rome. So at the back of my mind, these letters are written to people the author already has a relationship with, and many times they're prevailing circumstances. If you deal, for instance, with the epistle of 1 Corinthians, you'll find phrases like Paul said, now concerning the things you wrote unto me, I would say this. Many times Paul is name dropping. We don't know many of those guys' name dropping, you know. So they are literal situations, they are literal communities and churches they're reading to. And many times these letters are in response to what is happening. You're going to see how critical it is, especially when you're handling here the introduction of John, of the Johannine epistles. Why? Understanding the background of the letter, how much more it helps with handling, how much more it helps with handling. Okay, let me just increase my volume. Okay. So you're going to discover that when we look at this introduction, I'm going to discover how much more it helps to put into context or to make more sense of some of the things we may read in these letters that sometimes give us issues to understand where they start from. And many times you are reading what we see in these epistles as one for one. I read, if you confess your sins, right, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Again, and I'm reading that as, first of all, primary to me. Now, when you're reading the Bible, any book of the Bible, this is even beyond the epistles. Before you go into application, you must first have an interpretation. Application should never precede interpretation. Okay, when you put application before interpretation, many times you will have a wrong application. Now, for many of the other things in the scriptures, you can apply one for one, but sometimes that is not going to give you the right thing and may create confusion. So anyway, let's go. So, introduction to the epistles of John. Now, when we are doing this introduction, there's a working hypothesis we work with. Now, if you have read the book of John and the epistles of John, you understand and you can see that there's a very clear similarity. There are many similarities between the Gospel of John and the epistles of John. Specifically, the introduction or the prologue of John is quite very similar to that one of First John, but I'm not going into that. So our working hypothesis is that the book is written by John, right? Many scholars agree on that. Some disprove that, and I'll tell you why. And the prevailing context, which we're going to see why this is believed, or what was prevailing at the time, is that there was a certain group of people who had seceded. Now, when we talk about seceded, we're talking about who had broken off. Okay? There's a group of people who had broken off from the main church. Now, how church used to run in the first century, or in the, what we call the early church, is you had many house churches in a place like Ephesus, like Corinth, you know, like different places. So you have many house churches, okay, but they are all in one area. And sometimes when they write these letters, actually many times when they write these letters, they'll read them in one and the next, or sometimes when they gather together. So definitely there are quite many, excuse me. So you are dealing with different house churches or different places where believers met. And that's why, like if you're reading letters of Paul, you'll read something like, after you read this letter here, cause it to be read also here. Read it in the different house churches, take it to the church at which meets at the house, and so on and so on. So that was happening there. So anyway, so what is happening here when John is writing? There's a group of people who had seceded or had broken off from the main church. First John chapter 2, I hope you have your Bibles close to you. I'll be reading many of the texts, if not all of them, to just save time. First John 2:19, very familiar to us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain that they all are not of us. Okay, so that's the group that seceded, the group that broke off, but it broke off from the main community. Now you start to understand why John was key on words like fellowship. Okay, so they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, why did they break off? The reason they broke off is they held different views concerning the person and the work of Christ. Okay, there was something called Gnosticism. Again, some of these things I'm not going to go in too much into detail because of the platform we have, but I'll try to give as much detail as is needed for us at least to delve into to just give us a framework to work with. Okay, so one is they held different views about the person and the work of Christ. Now, I need you to know from the beginning that these were not perhaps the views they had at the beginning. These are views they developed over time until they could not stay with the main community of the church and they had to break off. So 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 3. So here, John is going to warn about the spirits and he's going to talk about testing the spirits. Okay. He says, now, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh only. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Even first of all, by just reading that portion, without even going any further, already you can imagine something is already in play. There's something already in the background. Many antichrists have gone out into the world. Okay? Then he talks about that antichrist spirit does not confess that Jesus is God or that he's come in the flesh. Okay? So, already you're seeing the response that John is having. Many times the mistake we may make is first to read these books in the future. Like when you read this portion, you think John is warning about an antichrist who will come in the future. But you need to ask yourself a question. The people who are receiving this epistle at this moment, could they be thinking about an antichrist in the future? Now, I do not mean to say that there is no other application of this text in our world. That's not what I mean. What I want to emphasize is I need to first interpret it in their time to see what was happening. Then I see how it can be applicable in my time. So number one, they held different views concerning the work of Christ is what they broke off. And also Christ's obligation to keep the commandments. And that commandment was to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and also to to love one another. You find this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. We need to move quicker. Whosoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Already there's an assumption here that somebody is saying that, but they're not keeping the commandments. Then 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commands us. Okay? So that was happening. So they broke off because these are the views they now have. Now, despite the fact that they seceded or they broke off from the main church community, they continued to influence those who remained in the different churches, in the believing community that John was writing to. And they continued to try to teach and give them some of those heresies. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, you find this. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So can you see that? I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, some of these secessionists were in itinerant ministry. That means they are moving around different places, preaching and teaching to people. How do we know that? We deduce that from 1 John 2:18 and 19 and 1 John 2:26, which you have just read. So 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:19. How come not too fast? He says, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might become plain that they are all not of us. So this is what I'm going to say. So this is the introduction we are doing here. But later we're going to come to these individual problem sort of statements, and we deal with them individually like this one. So you don't have to worry. Right now we're just going through the general picture of the epistles of John, and then we'll come to the specific things that may need further address. That's primarily because we want to get the application even for us today. Okay? So support what are we dealing with? We're dealing with, at the back of the mind of John when he's writing these epistles, number one, there's a group of people who had seceded from the church, who had moved from the church community. The reason is they stopped or they didn't ascribe to some of the teachings of Christ, including his deity, that is the Son of God, is come from God. Also, they were not obeying his commandments, love one another, and faith in him. But also, they did not just stop there. They entered, or they were moving around itinerant ministry, trying to preach and trying to deceive others along those lines. Okay? So, John writes, okay, and he tries to affirm the people in the community and tries to give them confidence in the gospel that they originally received, that they didn't need to add any other thing to it, or they didn't need anybody to tell them that they were not in. 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So already you can think about that. Say, maybe one of the teachings which is floating around there, okay, you're a believer, but do you have eternal life? Or in other words, maybe they were teaching that there's something else you must do to attain eternal life besides believing the Son of God. Then also, the secessionists insisted that they had a special anointing spirit, okay? They had a special anointing of the spirit, which those people in the traditional gospel community did not have. In other words, they had attained some particular anointing that the lay church or the common church that they broke from did have. Okay. This is the background behind 1 John 2:20 and 1 John 2:27. Okay, so let's read those. 1 John 2:20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Okay, now he's starting. This is the background of that statement. Okay, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide ye in him. So I must be reading from NIV, ESV, and some of those other translations. So if you're following from King James and you're wondering what I'm reading, it's because I'm using those translations. Okay, so from some of the warnings that John was given, we can deduce what the teaching of the cessationists was and some of the things I've mentioned, but for emphasis and for clarity, I'll repeat some of them. Okay, so in the first place, John responds to the cessationists' claims to know God. Okay, their claims to know God. When you find phrases like these ones, especially in the beginning of the epistle, 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. 1 John 2:4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You have 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Again, you're thinking, if John is writing like this, somebody must be claiming. If John is writing like this, somebody must be lying. Okay? But remember, this is a letter. Okay? Then 1 John 2:9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Okay, so it's clear that John regarded these claims as false because the behavior of the cessationists contradicted their claims. Can you see that? So their behavior was contradicting their claims. That's why you have that kind of language. You say you're in the light, you hate your brother. Right? You say you know him, but you don't obey his commandments. You say in fact you walk in fellowship with him. Okay? But you walk in darkness. Again, primarily the cessationists. In the second place, where we can deduce some of their heretical teachings and what John was responding to, he claims. He refers to their claims that they were sinless. Okay? That they were sinless. So, 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. Again, we're going to go microscopic on some of these later, but I'm just trying to give you the big general outline. Then thirdly, John deals with the cessationist teaching when he speaks of errors relating to the person of Christ. Now, I had something. One of the things which was happening at that time is Gnostic teaching, because these were called it's even weird. So they believed One of their deep teachings was that Jesus was different from the Christ. The Christ came upon Jesus at the baptism, but at his death, the Christ left and left Jesus. So they looked at Jesus, even just as a way through the Father, that there is another level of transcendence beyond the Christ. So are you starting to see some of these claims? Those who claim that the Son is not the Christ, is not the Son of God. Now, let me correct this first of all before I go ahead. I'm glad I remembered. Now, Christians, don't think Christ is the second name of Jesus. Now, there can be a thinking that Christ is the second name of Jesus or a title of Jesus. No, sir. In fact, it will be better for us to start speaking of it as Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. It's not speaking about a name like Paul Kateriga, second name. No. So when you say those who claim he's not the Christ, they're not speaking about the title, but they're speaking about Messiah, Son of God. You get it? So when you see Jesus Christ, please reorient your thinking from it being a name, like you have two names. Who is a liar? So in the third place, they're speaking errors relating to the Christ. Who is a liar? 1 John 2:22-23. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. So, are you seeing that? Now, of course, we live in a culture which, exclaims, someone is shocked and says, Jesus Christ. So, many times we lose the essence of what that means. In fact, in their time, think of Jesus saying something like Jesus the Christ is even like a confession. And he's Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's Messiah. Okay? So now, do you see why it becomes strong and a dangerous teaching for someone to deny that Jesus? When he says Jesus is the Christ, so in Jesus you're talking about the man in the flesh, the man in the flesh. In other words, they're saying that man in the flesh, that man from Nazareth who died and resurrected, is the Christ, is the Messiah. Okay? So in other words, the denial is that that man is the Messiah. You get it? That man is the Son of God, but that man is God in the flesh. Okay, so it says, no one who denies, verse 23, the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So again, you can deduce that the Gnostics think they have the Father. They think they are walking in light, but they are denying the Son. You get it? So he's saying, if you are denying the Son, you can't have the Father. I hope that makes sense. I do hope so. So look at 1 John 4:1-3. That one we have looked at. Okay, I'll jump like verse 3, the same time, or verse 3. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. Maybe next time I should just prepare a simple session on what it means. Jesus, Messiah, or Son of God. Like I said, we may assume you know what that means. But those are actually very, what's the word I can call it? Those are, I don't know the first, but it's very critical to our faith to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And for you to really acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, you must know what it implies to say he is the Son of God. When you get in arguments with people saying, "Well, Jesus cannot be the son of God. Can God produce? God can't produce." No. If you're talking like that, you have totally missed the point, because this has absolutely nothing to do with biological birth or anything along those lines. So every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus, that does not acknowledge Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So when we're looking at the Antichrist, we'll come to this text. Then 1 John 5, 9 and 10, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony. Now, what is the phrase, everyone that believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart? Anyone who does not believe God has made him, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. These are powerful statements. Oh my God. Part of the issue is how we have reduced what it means to believe Jesus is the Son of God, or to believe in Jesus. Part of the issue is how much we have reduced. But I want you to think for a second, again, without forgetting that the people who John is addressing are people who were once in the community. Okay? Were once in the community of faith, and he said they went away. They came from us. They went from us. Now, I've heard some people say, that what John means is that they were never believers. No, sir. Because he says if they were of us, they would not have left. But don't forget, they left, so they were there. Amen. They were in the community. Some of them were teachers, but they went from them. Okay, so then they stopped upholding some of these claims that we've been reading about, the testimony of God about his son. Okay, so let me leave that, because I may bring something which may make some people wrong. So one thing which is apparent is that these cessationists denied that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or came in the flesh. In other words, they are not denying that Jesus existed. They are not denying that he died. They are just saying that guy is not the Son of God. He is not the Christ. And fourthly, John is trying to refute the cessationist teaching in 5:6, 1 John 5:6. When he says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." We shall look at what that means. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So they deny that Jesus came by the blood, okay? Not water only, but by the blood, which was very important for his work and his sacrifice. Fifth one we can think of, he was also talking about their behavior. 1 John 2:11, hatred. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Because this is where he uses Cain as an example. He's going to talk about how Cain was the wicked one. Again, what you must know is Cain was not originally born for the wicked one. Cain became of the wicked one. Just little something you can have at the back of your mind. Then 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Very strong statements. Certainly you won't hear them in a Sunday morning sermon. Rare, right? Because you start to think about yourself. How many people have murdered him? Anyway, 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Strong, right? 1 John 4:8. If anyone says, I love God, 1 John 4:20, but hates his brother, is a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So the love walk comes strongly again in conduct. Okay? So the cessationist relationship with the believers remaining in John's community was not marked by love, which Christ himself enjoined upon his disciples. So they were not walking in love. So they were definitely not walking in fellowship with the light, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with God. Then there's that magic one in chapter 3. Finally, the author also seems to be referring to the cessationist behavior when he speaks of those who born sinning and do not do right. Everybody must be familiar with that. 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Right? Nobody who goes on sinning has seen him, S-E-E-N, or known him. 1 John 3:8, he who does what is sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason of Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So you see these things, these are the things that make the book of John problematic. Because now somebody's saying, okay, I've sinned, or I've sinned a mile of the devil. Okay? That's what I'm saying. If you just read and run straight to application, you'll run away. Or you'll ignore that the book exists altogether. Like some people have tried to say. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Any amens there? Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:10. Now remember, the cessationists were claiming they have no sin. Okay? Clearly, this implies that their behavior was not by wrongdoing. So John is saying, so remember that anyone who claims they have no sin, they are lying. Right? But these guys believe they were not in sin, they were walking in the light. Okay. So, further is that, let me prepare to bring this close and I open up the floor a little bit. Now, what about the interrelationship between 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Like I said, I'm taking all this together. Right? There are similarities in those epistles which prove to us, or which scholars have deduced, that, hey, these books have some. Now, I know that the lay Bible reader, when you open your Bible, whichever name you see, you think they wrote the book. It's okay. It's okay, but some of these books are actually quite disputed. There is as well, but there are some books that are disputed, that they were written by Paul. And I'm not talking about Hebrews. I'm talking about some of his epistles. You know? So, I think Romans is the only one of all epistles which have, you know, arguments that it was written by him. One of, but there are others which are disputed that they are Paul's. And again, in that, I'm sorry to say this, in that scholarly world, nobody thinks Hebrews was written by Paul. So, first John, second John. In first John, the author deals with the same historical situation as we reflected in second John. It speaks about those who went from us and do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in flesh. When you go to second John 7, so we have already read the first John versions of those. 1 John 2:19, 1 John 2:22 and 23. When you go to 2 John 7, it reads, "For many deceivers have gone out into this world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Wow. Yep. Second, also the similarities between the piece of John and Second John. He calls false teachers antichrists. Right now, in Second John, he addresses himself as the elder. He calls those teachers the antichrists. Again, I read that in Second John 7. Then thirdly, even then, Second John, he greatly stresses the love command, loving one another. 2 John 4 to 6. "I rejoice greatly to find some of my children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask, dear lady," so he wrote this one, "dear lady, not as though I was writing to a new commandment, that one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments." This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So when we are dealing with these different portions, we are going to be corroborating with different portions, especially John, and sometimes in epistles, and even giving more context. Right now, I've restricted myself to John because I'm giving a general introduction. So I've restricted myself to the epistles. Okay, I hope that is clear. But when you hear things like "from the beginning," we shall go and look at what beginning is he talking about, and so on and so forth. He uses this phrase "begin," and we'll look at it. The author of 1 John, like the elder, finds his joy in seeing his children walking in the truth of the gospel, 2 John 4. Okay, so those are the similarities. There are also similarities in the writing style, and so on and so forth. And even the conclusions of the books are the same. Now, of course, there are similarities between 2 John and 3 John. So putting all those things into consideration, it's accepted correctly at Hebrews and otherwise that the same author wrote at the same time and responding to various aspects of the same crisis which was happening around that time. Needless to say, there's some differences in the letters. I mean, everything is not verbatim, but that may just do with the author trying to vary his style and dealing different people, different situations. Yeah, and that is why we have some of these dissimilarities. Hope that's clear.